Good morning. My name is Phil, and I'm one of the pastors here at Terra Nova. And today I am just genuinely excited to be able to introduce to you a guest speaker, Mark Pilon. Mark is the lead planting pastor of Acts 21 Church, or in English, Focus 21 Church. He's planting in Sherbrooke, Quebec, in Canada. And so I'm excited for a few reasons. One is that while the pastors here at Terra Nova, while we are very involved in the church planting community, and that's a big part of our focus, that's not something that you often get to share in or see a glimpse in. And so by having a church planter come and speak, it kind of gives you a little bit of a window into the world of what it means when we say that we are committed to church planting. Secondly, Mark and Marie Helene are being sponsored, supported by you here at Terra Nova. So if you contribute financially to the work of Terra Nova, a portion of that is going to support these guys. And so it's great to be able to introduce to you somebody that you are helping to support and kind of give you a sense of some of where your dollars are going each time that you contribute to Terra Nova. And then third, and personally speaking, you may know that I am a Canadian myself. And so it's great to be able to welcome a fellow Canadian to the stage. And, you know, Mark is French-Canadian, and I am English-Canadian. And so when a French-Canadian and an English-Canadian share the same stage, in Canada, we call that racial reconciliation. So it's great to be able to have you here, Mark. It's a privilege to welcome you here. We're excited for what you're doing in Quebec. We're excited to learn more about your vision and follow along with you. Mark is launching on January 30th, 2011, so about 6 months away. And when he launches, we hope to send a couple carloads of people up to cheer you on. We probably won't understand what's being said, but we want to be there to cheer you on anyway. So right. When it gets closer to then in January, we'll announce that here and try and get a couple carloads of people up there to come and cheer you on for your opening service. Thank you, Mark. Welcome.
All right. Thank you, Phil. So it's great to be with you this morning. It's a great privilege to be here, but it's also a bit nerve-wracking, as this is my first time ever preaching in English. And I might just be reading all the time like this, but I'll try to not do that. When Phil and Ed asked me to come and share God's Word with you, I thought that was pretty stressful, but I know that the church here in Terra Nova, you love God, you love Christ, you love church planting also. We've already benefited from that through your generosity and through coaching from Ed and from Phil. And so I just want to say that I'm happy to be here and that we're very thankful for how you're helping us in the work in Quebec. And I also want to thank Peggy and the band that was playing here and leading us in worship. I think what Peggy was sharing, what was on her heart, goes very well with what I have to share with you today. But before I go into that, I just want to share you a little bit about Quebec, give you a bit of insight of what Quebec is like, especially on the concerning the gospel and the advancement of the church there. About only 60 years ago, Quebec was a very Roman Catholic, and the missionaries that came to Quebec were not welcome to come preach the gospel. And so the missionaries that came to Quebec had very much a hard time because they were persecuted just for sharing the gospel. And so they were persecuted. They were even put in prison, put in jail for speaking the word. And so it's great to see what God has done in the past 60 years. In the mid-1950s, God, in his grace, decided to send missionaries from the United States and from English-speaking Canada into Quebec. And so the way you're helping us now for the advancement of the gospel in Quebec now, God started that work through other churches in the United States for the past 50, 60 years. And so the missionaries, they were harassed, they were falsely accused, they were physically attacked or beaten for preaching the word. And they also had to labor on very low wages because nobody wanted to hire them. And they were not necessarily all supported, fully supported by other churches. And so they suffered much loneliness also. They were even denounced by from the pulpit in the Roman Catholic churches. They would be denounced as being heretics and being communists and anything just to make sure that the people of Quebec would not want to hear the gospel or would not listen to them. And so, as I was saying, the people that did become Christians in Quebec, they were also persecuted with the missionaries. And so those people, they spent a total of about 7 years in prison for preaching the word. And that's not very long ago, but and also the people of Quebec who would become Christians, often they would lose their jobs because the local priest would put pressure for them to be, because they would be excommunicated or whatever. Yeah, you know, and from the church. And so it was very hard for the first Christians there. And the children were kicked out of the French-speaking schools also because they were ran by the Catholic Church. And so they were forced to go to English schools that were run by the Protestants. But most of them didn't speak a single word of English, so that was hard for them. And but one of those missionaries that I'm talking about, who was harassed, who was beaten, who was put in jail, his name was Lorne Héron. So he's an English-speaking Canadian, just like Phil. And through all the hardships that he went through, God gave him his grace to persevere and to keep preaching the word. And by God's loving grace, the first French-Canadian that he had the privilege of leading to Christ was my grandfather. And so I feel very thankful to God for how he sends out missionaries, how he sends out church planters to come and reach the people that are lost. And so it's great now to be here and to be able to share a bit about how God's grace has been on the province of Quebec. Since then, there has been much progress in Quebec. It's now legal to preach the word, so I don't have to worry about getting beat up too often, I guess. And from the early 70s to mid-80s, there was a great movement of God. We could say it was kind of a revival for the province of Quebec. And today we have over 760 evangelical churches in Quebec. So that's a great number of churches if we consider that there were none about 50 to 60 years ago. But there's still we're still looking to see God do much more. And we really crave for God to continue working miraculously in the province, because it's even though we've seen some churches being planted and the gospel advancing, it seems that in the past 25 years, since the mid-80s, not much advancement has been hasn't been done. And also, just to give you a bit of a comparison on the situation in Quebec compared to maybe in the United States, for Quebec to have as many churches or evangelical churches per capita as there is in the United States, we would need to plant 8,670 new churches. So considering that we only have 760, it's a huge challenge to think that we need to plant another 8,000. And so we need your prayers, we need your support, we need the church here at Terra Nova and other churches to help the advancement of the gospel in this land. There are cities in the province of Quebec, cities of about 30,000 people, where there's not one single evangelical church, or maybe not even a single evangelical Christian there. And so there's much work to be done. And right now, there is still more than 99% of the population of Quebec who do not profess Christ. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't. It's a culture where atheism is growing very rapidly. Humanism is growing also, and people are not turning to Christ. And so that means that since it's more than 99% of the people, that means that practically, I need water. Practically everybody is dying without Christ. And that's just when you grow up and you know that all your friends are not knowing Christ, and now the church is not having success at reaching them. Also, it breaks your heart, and it just you just ask God to do something because you feel like you don't have the power to do anything to save them. And so Quebec is still considered the darkest, neediest, and most difficult mission field in North America today. There's many missionaries from the United States, from around the globe, who come to Quebec thinking, oh, we'll come and change things around. We're going to show them how it's done. And it's sad to see that church planting is a very humbling experience in Quebec. There's very little fruit. Even the city where we're planning to plant the church, there's just one missionary who was, I think, from New Hampshire, and he spent 5 years in Quebec in that same city where we're planning, and he's leaving this summer because the missionaries just get discouraged by the French-speaking Quebecers. They're really having trouble reaching them. And so either the missionaries, they just give up Quebec completely, or else the other thing that they do is that they start planting English-speaking churches because the English-speaking people in Quebec are much more open to gospel, and then they feel like they see that they're having success, and that's fine with me. I think that we need more English-speaking churches in Quebec also. But we need your prayers for the French-speaking churches. So for ourselves, we're as Phil was saying, our official launch will be at the end of January of 2011. We have a great privilege to have a great home church that is sending out my wife and I with some people from the home church. So they're sending about 100 people with us, and so that's huge. And it's a great blessing. And so we're expecting to, this September, we're starting our Sunday services just with the core group. And so we're expecting to have a core group of about 150 people. And so that's going to be as it is right now, that's the biggest church launch that will ever have taken place in the province of Quebec by God's grace. So we're very happy to see how God is moving. 2 years ago, I knew nothing about church planting. I didn't expect to be here. And God just broke my legs and he said, "You're going." And so I'm going. No, he did that in a loving way. The great news is that what is forming in Sherbrooke, where we are, it's not the only place where things are going on. We see that we're sensing that there's a movement of God that is taking place in Quebec. I know a lot of other young leaders and churches in the province of Quebec who are getting more and more excited about church planting, and there seems to be a renewed passion for sharing the gospel, for reaching out to our people. And so it's very exciting to see that, and it's very encouraging. And also there's great churches like you and Tara that are coming alongside us to help us and to support the advancement of the gospel there. So it's a very dark place, but it's also very exciting as we're seeing God's Spirit working, and we're excited to see what's waiting for us. And so we want for the province of Quebec, I guess, is the same thing that we want for anywhere, like any place, this in Troy and this region, is that we want the church to be the light of Christ, or to live like Christ in the city. We want the city of Sherbrooke, we want them to see that Christ is living amongst them, that Christ is living there, that he's making a difference in the city, and so that they can see God's light and want to know God, know Jesus. And so I invite you to turn in or look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And I guess that's a passage that a lot of us know. But I was reading that, I think it was this past spring. And so in the context, I was thinking, okay, how can the church be a light in the city of Sherbrooke? So Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So it's pretty straightforward. I was reading this and I say, okay, so now the church just has to stop hiding the light, let the light of Christ shine through us, and the people of Quebec will see that Christ is living amongst them and that it's a blessing to them. And then I started asking myself, what would it look like? And let's take the city of Troy instead, because you know it, and or whatever city you're living in. And let's say that this afternoon, Jesus is moving in. Jesus decides, I'm going to settle. Like, he comes as a man. He decides to settle in Troy. He says, I'm going to live here. Wouldn't you think that the city of Troy, there would be change in the city of Troy, that the fact that Jesus is living there, that it would be a blessing to the people there, or at least some of them would be challenged by the fact that he is there, that things would be shaken up because the presence of God is in the city of Troy. And people would start being transformed because of the presence of Jesus. And so I was thinking the same thing about the city of Sherbrooke. I was thinking, wow, it would be incredible if Jesus would come and start living in this city. And then I started asking myself, okay, and what would happen if in all the streets in the city where I'm living, or in all the streets in Troy or the cities where you are, Jesus would decide to move in your street? Like directly in like your neighbor's house, like across the street from you or whatever, he moves in your street or your neighborhood. I was thinking, wow, that would be incredible. Lives would be transformed. I'm sure that things would start happening in my street, and that it would be a huge blessing to have Jesus living in our street and to have Jesus as a neighbor and all that. And so then it started. It was kind of troubling for me, because I was thinking, well, what if our church, or what if Terra Nova is the only reflection of Christ for the city of Troy? What if I'm the only reflection of Christ for the people in my street? What if the only Jesus that they'll ever see is me, it's you, it's the people in Terra Nova? If we're the only reflection of Christ, then it means that we're supposed to be the ones, through the God's grace, that are bringing change in our street, that are bringing change in our neighborhood, that are bringing change in this city. And I thought that was, I liked the idea of when I was thinking, okay, well, what if the church is the only reflection of Christ in the city? That was easier for me to not feel too convicted than when I was thinking about what if I was the only reflection of Christ in my street. Because then you think, oh, well, it's the church's fault, you know. If we're not transforming the city, it's because of the church. But when you're just in your own street and you're the only reflection of Christ there, you can't blame anyone else. You can't say, you just have to blame yourself that the street is not transformed, that your neighbors are not necessarily being blessed more than if some other neighbor was there. And so at that time, I didn't like to think about that too much. I was feeling very convicted. And so it was humbling to see that I was not making much of a difference where I was. And so to get more insight or to understand what it would look like to have Jesus live in my street or my city, I continued reading after Matthew 5, verse 14. I kept reading, and what I found interesting was that Jesus gives tons of examples of how living like him or by his righteousness is different, or it contrasts with the way people that don't know him, who are not disciples of Jesus, would live. And so it gave great ideas to see how am I supposed to be making a difference. And through the whole Sermon on the Mount, because that verse comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the people of Israel, some gathered crowd of the people of Israel. From the end of chapter 5 till the end of chapter 7, Jesus just says how it would look like if we would live, or how his righteousness is different than the righteousness of humankind. And so I thought that it would be a great idea that I would go through them and see how I'm doing. See, okay, am I being a light in my street or in my city? And so that was probably a bad idea after all. When I started, I found that it was not very encouraging. But so I'd just like this morning to share a bit of how that went, how that process went through my head, and how God was speaking to me when I was doing that. And it was a pretty depressing moment for me. And before I go ahead, let's just read verse 20 in Matthew 5. It says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So just before Jesus starts speaking of how living like him would be different, he just makes a note and says, oh yeah, and just before you start comparing yourself there, just remember that your righteousness must even exceed that of the Pharisees, or we could say the most religious people that are around us, any people that are very religious. And so let's start with the first one, that in verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "You have heard that it has been said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Okay, so I read this, and then I start seeing not necessarily how I'm doing, comparing myself to that verse, but compared to other people that I know. Okay, and so I start thinking, okay, well, at least I haven't murdered physically. So that's the first part. And so I'm thinking, okay, so I'm a light there, if I want to say that. But then I'm thinking, I start thinking that most people that I know of didn't commit physical murder either. So I'm not very contrasting with them. I'm just the same. They have the same light I have, if we want to say. Like, my light is not contrasting more. And so I decide to go to... I see that I have to dig a bit deeper there. So then I say, okay, so I don't have to... I shouldn't get angry at other people or let my anger take over or speak insults to others. And then I'm thinking, okay, maybe I might be doing more efforts than some other people, like to keep my anger under control. But there's people that don't know Christ that are probably having much more success than I am at anger management or at not speaking insults of people and all that. So I concluded that there was not much contrast there, and that my life was not very shining much brightly there. So I just decided to skip to the next one. But I don't know if it's the next one. I'll just give you a couple examples. We won't go through all of that, through all of them. So in verse 27, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Okay, so I have to admit that on that one, I felt pretty confident. I was thinking, okay, so this one, I have not committed physical adultery, and I do have some friends or some people around me who have committed physical adultery, and so I am a light there. And I was also thinking that I do make some efforts to keep my eyes or my thoughts pure and to be careful what I look at, and that I also have a lot of friends, or most of my guy friends that are non-Christians are not that concerned about how pure their thoughts are or what girls they look at other than their wife. And so I was feeling pretty good. And then I started thinking about what Jesus said about it has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees of the religious people. And then I started thinking that I also have friends who do have high moral standards and who do make efforts to stay pure and only look or love their wife. And I even started thinking that there's entire religions that are probably making much more effort in the sense of taking their eye out or chopping off their arm than I was to in the goal of keeping or having a high standard concerning sexual purity. And so I was thinking, okay, so I might, depending on who I'm hanging out with, I might be a light, but with other people, I look like I'm the darkness, you know? So I was thinking, this is probably not what Jesus is talking about. And so I decided to go to the next one. And or the one in verse 39. So verse 39 says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." At first, as soon as I read this, I just thought, this is not me. I'm not going to have a good grade there. I don't know if it's like that for you guys. I think that this is great in theory. That would be great if we would be able to do that whenever, like, somebody punches you, that you're like, oh, well, do you want to punch me again? But in practice, it never happens that way. I never react that way. I'm always, like, fighting for myself, and it never happened that this kid stole my wallet, and I'm, like, running after him because he forgot my iPod or something. Like, oh, so you forgot this. And so I'm just thinking, this cannot, like, this is not true. Like, I'm not this guy anyways. I'm not shining at all there. So I'm just the same as everybody else. And so now it's getting really, you see how I'm just reading this. I'm thinking, okay, so I want the church in Sherbrooke to light and be the light of Christ in the city. And I'm supposed to be their pastor who is saying, okay, let's do this together. And I'm just terrible. I read this, I'm like, this is not going to work at all. It's I have great intentions, but when I compare myself to what God's standards are, I'm terrible. So we'll just do one last one because I thought that one was very funny. It's in chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I thought that was funny because I think Christians are a real joke on this one. I think we're probably the darkest place on earth to be judged. I think the last place someone would want to go if they don't want to be judged would be in a church. That might not be true here, but it is in Quebec anyways. And so I was thinking, whoa, we're not doing good at all. I wasn't finding it funny at the time, but now I just, we're terrible at this. We're always thinking that we're better than someone else, often someone else in the church, because we're thinking, they're having trouble with their marriage is like shaky, and yeah, they need our prayers, and you're just talking in their back instead, or praying because that makes you feel self-righteous compared to how their marriage is struggling, or this guy got a tattoo, and whatever, you know, you're just judging for stupid things, and then you're like, how many pages of the, like, some people who are struggling to spend time with God every day or spend time in scripture and like, oh, well, I've got that. I always wake up at 5 and I read my scripture and, oh, he's really struggling, poor brother. And so it's just ridiculous. Or did you see how those parents reacted with their kid? It's not a surprise if their family is out of control. They're not good at disciplining their kid and all that. And we're always better. And we're not good. And so I'm reading through this and thinking through this, and I'm I just think, what do you really think that Jesus is more troubled or concerned with the fact that this guy got a tattoo? He's like, oh no, or that those parents are, do you think that Jesus is all troubled and concerned about, oh, how many pages of the Bible did he read and how many pages did she read and all that? I was just thinking through that and thinking, okay, so, and I think that God would have, or Jesus would have compassion for those parents who are struggling to bring up their kids because he's having trouble with me, and that he would just be thinking that I'm a jerk to be starting to judge them on how they're trying and doing their best to raise their kids, and so we think that God approves us when we're saying, oh, he doesn't have his life right, and that God is like, yeah, you saw that well, but God is like, what? You're not seeing that you just saw in the verses that preceded that you're full of anger, that you have lustful thoughts, you have pride, that you have judgment, that you're selfish, and all those sins are like rooted in the deepest parts of your heart, and you're like, oh, this guy got a tattoo, and it's just I don't know how to say that in English, but it's just terrible how Christians judge for the smallest things and instead of looking at the log that is in our own eye. And so I'm going through that and I'm saying, well, we really have a problem here because I'm reading through this on how to be a light. You have to think that when I started doing this exercise, my goal was to see how am I going to be a light in the city of Sherbrooke, and I'm just seeing that I'm very dim or darker. And so I was just crushed. That's when I was devastated, and I said to Jesus, I said, if you want us to do this, we really need your help. I need your help, Jesus. This is not, we can't do it. And that was probably the first smart thing that went through my mind, or that I did, was to say, Jesus, I need your help. And so the funny thing is that almost immediately, Jesus brought me back to chapter 5, but to the first words that he even said in the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's in verse 3. So I cry out to Jesus, and then he brings me to this verse. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. What is Jesus saying here? He says, blessed are those who realize how poor they are spiritually, how unable they are to perform or to reach God's standards. He says, blessed are those who realize how terrible they are and who cry out to Jesus for help. Blessed are those who realize that their righteousness is worthless. When we're looking at our own righteousness and compared to what the standards of Christ, of God, we see that our righteousness is worthless. And so blessed are those who count on Jesus to become their righteousness. And then I'm thinking, how could I have been so blind? That's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is that because of our incapacity of living a life up to God's standard, God himself, Jesus Christ, came to live that life that we were incapable of living. He came live the life that we were incapable of living, living the life that is in accordance with this God's standard. And not only did Jesus Christ do that, but he chose to take upon himself the punishment reserved for everyone who does not reach the standards of God. All the people, as I was reading this, I'm like, this is me. I'm not able to reach the standards of God, and I deserve God's wrath on me and punishment. But Jesus says, I will live that life, and I will take that punishment on me that is reserved for you. I will take it on me so that you do not have to bear the wrath of God on yourself, and that you don't have to bear the shame, because Jesus took it all. Jesus took all the shame, all the wrath of God upon himself. And he covered us with his righteousness. And so we can walk as Christians, not looking on how brightly we're shining, but how Christ is shining and how he is doing a work of, he's transforming us, and how it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And as I realized that Jesus had loved us so much that he was saying, Mark, I know that you're not capable of reaching God's standards or living by God's standards, and that's why I took that upon myself. That's why I took the shame of your failures upon myself. I thought, I just wanted to worship Jesus. That's what brings us to love Jesus. That's what brings us to want to sing to Jesus, pray to Jesus, cherish him, want to know him. It's because he's amazing. And he came and took the punishment that we deserved. And so every time that we forget that we are poor spiritually and that we need Christ to be our righteousness and that we need Christ to be living in us, what we're doing is that we're, because of what we just looked at, our selfishness, our anger, our lustfulness, all this, because those things in our lives are what become the bucket that is hiding the light of Christ. Christ is living by his grace. His light is living in the Christian, in every Christian. And it's just as soon as we think that it's about ourselves, how we're performing, how we're doing, Jesus' light is just being hidden from the rest of the world. We're just not shining anymore. And so what we need to do is to repent. What we need to do, my prayer for this morning is that we may look at ourselves, see what are the logs that are rooted in the deepest parts of our hearts, see how are those things keeping us from, or keeping the light of Christ and of shining in our lives, and how those things are the things that are hiding Christ from our neighbors and from our city, because we're too much focused on how we're living and what other people think of us, instead of always being humble and wanting Christ to live through us. And so I truly pray that this will be true for the church in Terra Nova, that we will be humble people, that we will be people who depend on Christ's righteousness and on Christ to transform us, so that we can that Christ's light can shine in this city, and that will be the same thing for the church in Sherbrooke. And so that's really my desire for Quebec, that people start seeing Christ for what he did at the cross, what he did for us, how he saved us, and that they don't see just how these people or this church is, wow, they're really good people and they're doing it by themselves, but really that they can see that it's because we're relying on Christ, we're dependent on Christ, and so that's my desire, that's my prayer for the province of Quebec, and so I need your prayers, and I'd like us just to bow down and just take a bit of time to examine how we're living as though it's about ourselves and repenting of that and asking Christ to make us more like he is. Let's pray. So our Heavenly Father, we, as we read this, as we ponder upon this, we just see that our greatest efforts are not up to your standards. And we cannot make ourselves right. And that we need to depend upon you to make us clean, to make us more like you. And as we're going to be taking or having a communion, I pray that it's with a repentant heart, a humble heart, that we come to you, that we also come to you with not only disappointment of how bad we're doing, but that you would raise us up and say that we are your sons and daughters, and that you love us, and that you have made us pure, and that we are now worthy to come before you because you have made us holy, that your righteousness is our righteousness, and that may become the expression of our hearts, our songs, our prayers to you as we continue with communion and worship. May your name be blessed. May your name be honored, Christ. Amen.